in Ephesians chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 13 verses today. Well, let me pray first. For Father, we pray that you would open our ears that we might hear, let our hearts be receptive to your holy word. This is so big, I don't understand what all this mystery means. Cause us to be worshipful individually and together as a church body to be united all the more through this truth. That we would be merciful, that we would care for one another more, that we would be thoughtful, that we would be respectful because of the fact that we are one body, that we would think about what it means to be in unity. And as we think about what it means to be in unity, that we would be remembering that we are in unity. We are in union because of the great gospel that we preach. The only message that has ever been revealed to humanity that brings peace with God and peace with one another. I feel we stand on the brink of something awesome and great as we get ready to go into chapter 3. And as we sang earlier, if your spirit doesn't go before the word into our hearts and accompany the word into our hearts, it will be useless. Please, Lord, open our hearts that we might receive glorious truths that cause us to grow in our faith personally, but cause us to grow in our faith together as a body of believers, and that we would be proclaiming this great mystery to the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title is simple, The Mystery is Revealed, and we see that here in chapter 3. Paul makes a big deal out of it, The Mystery Revealed. Verse 1, chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through Him, through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. 13 verses full of glorious truths, and most of it is a sidebar argument. It's a parenthesis. Paul set out to pray for them, and here's how it could read if we would eliminate verses 2 through 13. Paul writes at verse 1, and then we'll skip to verse 14. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, parenthesis, so move down to verse 14. He says it again, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven on earth derives its name, I pray. And so he begins to pray for them and then takes a little time to explain further what it is that is causing him to rejoice so much and causing him to want to pray. He's reiterating what he's already told them, but he's enlarging on the idea of the mystery that God has revealed. And it's touching the way he begins this, besides the fact for this reason, for this reason, maybe it could be thought of as for these reasons, but he says for this reason, for the reason of unity, the fact that there is no more dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, there's not a first-class citizen and a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. And he goes through chapter 1 and chapter 2 as to why there's not first- and second-class citizens. There's not a hierarchy among God's people to say, you people from Israel that are believers are obviously going to be more blessed than these people that were pagan Gentiles at one time. He said the mystery is, and it's a confounding mystery to angels, and it's a confounding mystery to Jewish people, and it even is a confounding mystery to Gentiles, he says, that we are brought into unity. We are common heirs. We share in the promises. We share in God's household. This is a mystery because it's never been that way. It is as mysterious as it would be for many of us if we had Muslims who are now Christians come and gather with us. I was thinking, what would it be like when you had the situation all over, you have these situations all over the world. For instance, in Israel, there are Jewish people that have become believers, are there not? And so there is a church in Israel. But there's also believers that are Palestinian, Arabs. Now, Israel My Glory, this magazine that Jeff and I know, we get it. They had, remember when they did those articles on the tensions between Jewish believers and the Palestinian believers? Here's the problem. The Jewish believers felt very uncomfortable with the Palestinian believers. The Palestinian believers felt, and probably still do, something as stepchildren. That they weren't loved as much. That they were second rate. They didn't share in the promises just the same. That is a modern example. And it's an impossible situation to reconcile if a person doesn't know what God has done for them. Paul took great pains in chapter 2 especially to point out our loathsome condition before God before we were born again. Remember at the early beginning of chapter 2, it says, as for you, he's talking to Gentiles, but Jews would have to hear this too. You are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, the Gentiles did have the problem of thinking that their philosophies in life were right. So did the Jews. So do the Israeli Jews, believers today, and so do the Palestinian Jews, or Palestinian believers. So do we when somebody else comes in that's not like us. We're skeptics. But he says all of us, verse 3, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were no different than those that were sinners. We once were them, saved for the grace of God. Wrath was following us to the grave and pushing us into hell. And so Paul, and there's so many other things he talks about that he says, remember this for this reason, for the fact that we have peace with God. For this reason, that we have peace with God and peace with each other, for this reason that you have been made a new man. He's taken Jewish people and Gentiles, and he's made the two one. For this reason, the fact that Christ fulfilled the law and broke down the dividing law because it's been fulfilled. Why do you need to look to a written code? I don't have to look to a written code and say, these are the things I have to do. I look to Christ and say, these have been done. Praise Him. And together we praise Him because He's done it. I don't look to the lesser. I look to the fulfillment of it, to Christ Himself. And because we are one new man with no dividing wall, we come to Christ together. He says, because of this, you look at chapter 2, verse 15. Also, he says, I already talked in verse 19, Jews and Gentiles, believers, one new man, no dividing wall. This means, as verse 19 says, you're equal citizens in God's kingdom. There is no lesser citizen anymore. This is a doctrinal foundation that Paul lays in preparation for talking in the chapter 3, chapter 4 about unity in the body. It says your equal rights as citizens. You want equal rights? We ought to preach this to the nations. You want equal rights? Come to Christ Jesus. Don't go to Washington, D.C. Come to Christ. And you find believers that know this, and they will not treat you any different. No matter if you have two noses on the side of your head, or if you're black skin, light skin, yellow skin, white skin, pale. If you've got two heads, and you used to be a monster, an alien of sorts, and you've come to Christ, you're equal citizens, equal sharers in the life of God in Christ, members of God's family. He says, for this reason, and that's one of them. I mean, that's this subset of unity, this oneness we have in Christ. Verse 22, for this reason, because Jews and Gentiles are together being built up as one man into one building, God's temple. He doesn't have building A on the right, or your right, my left, is the Jewish meeting house. And on the other side of the street, at the other end of town, is the Gentile meeting place. A stranger coming through said, why people can't get along? But Paul says, for this reason, the fact that spiritually it is done. We are one new man. For this reason, verse 14, I kneel before the Father. I praise you. But he goes, he says, before we get there, he takes a little excursion in verses 2 through 13 and goes through what is the glory of this unity. And he wants to be sure that it's understood, that it's not something that he's just concocted. There are great thinkers. Remember the Greeks, the Gentiles, one of the things in their culture, they practically worshipped the great philosophers. And they were wise men. They had good arguments. Good sounding arguments. It would tickle the ears. It would affect policy. But Paul is going to make clear this is not a new philosophy. This is not something that he has just come up with and a few other people. He makes it perfectly clear what we're telling you, what we are preaching and proclaiming to you in this gospel is revelation from God. It's not a compilation of what we studied in the Old Testament. It is revelation. And if we deny it, then we really do make this New Testament scripture extremely anemic. Because we declare the Old Testament to be the Word of God, right? Yet, we would accept the New Testament as the Word of God. Paul says here, this is revelation. And we see it in several places. We've read it, and we'll look at it again. But just to set the stage, he says, if this mystery has been revealed through revelation, you don't observe it. You couldn't just look out on the horizon and say, oh, now I see what all the Old Testament had to do. This is what it was. I understand now. Paul says, through this, it's impossible to understand it. You cannot understand it no matter how Old Testament, like, biblical you may be. This couldn't have been understood apart from revelation. And so this becomes like this massive vista, huge vista, that begins changing the landscape of the vision of the landscape down through the ages until Christ comes. This right here, what Paul says, what God has done in revealing this great mystery. It's something that was hidden in the Old Testament. Verse 5 says it so clear. I'll read verse 4. In reading this, so he's writing, and if we go to 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter, I looked at it, I just can't remember right now. And Peter's writing, he said, what Paul writes is really kind of difficult to understand, but people have the habit of even, he said something like, people have the habit of twisting Scripture, and he's telling them Paul's words are Scripture. So Paul's writing this, what they are reading is Scripture. If someone ever says to you, you can't trust in the Bible, Ephesians, as being the Word of God, Scripture, I think you can make the argument that it is Scripture. Because he says, I've written briefly, so it's an apostolic writing, and it is something that he has received through revelation. What he is teaching. So it's something hidden, but now revealed by the Spirit of God to God's holy apostles and prophets. And he says it has now been. So verse 5 gives us a little clue, which verse 5 in the NIV says, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed. I found that to be a real neat phrase because it kind of tells us something. It's something that was not before. And it's not something that slowly came about. It was something that has now been revealed. So these men in the New Testament were writing as the Spirit of God also carried them along, giving them, in this case, as Paul says, revelation. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the divine person through which God's revelation came. And we can see that in 2 Peter as well. Verse 6 then, Paul gets right down to it. He said, here's the mystery. Because after all, he's saying the mystery was revealed. It was made perfectly known. It was made known to you by me. You understand it. I have understanding. And he says, but just to be clear, verse 6 is written, here's the mystery. This mystery is, and I like how some of the other versions just put it more clearly, specifically, I think the American Standard says it, this mystery is this, that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. That's part of the mystery. Second, members together of one body. That was a mystery. How can this possibly... Nobody could conceive it in their minds that this would ever be the case. And shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. To us, we read, it's like, what's the big... There's no front page news there. I've heard that my whole life. And we live in relative unity with each other. I can accept that another believer is, as he says... I can believe another believer is an heir. I can believe another member, believers, together, we're together as members of one body, you know, God's family. I can accept that. And to us, it's maybe front pages. I don't understand the fullness of what this means because I haven't lived in a culture. My culture has not been one where there's so much hatred and animosity towards someone that's different than me. But there are parts all over the world today, as I just said, Israel, the Jewish believers, and the Palestinians. There's some real friction. In other parts of the world, you try to get rival tribesmen together who once hated each other that are now believers. They do have to hear this. There is no more separation between you. Paul's writing concerning Jews and Gentiles, the two big people groups. Big in this sense, not because the Jewish people were heavily populating the earth, but because God had chosen them. And in the reality, in God's world, the Jewish people were a privileged people. To the exclusion of, in practice, to the exclusion of Gentiles. And to a Jewish person to think, I've got to now live as though I'm in unity with another person would be hard. And for a Gentile to believe that a Jewish person was not beneath them was hard. Jesus Christ is building his church. Maybe the closest thing that we can look at is denominations. I am not against them. What I am worried about, though, is that when you have these denominations that turn their nose up at another Bible-preaching, Christ-exalting congregation. That's troublesome. When you are like oil and water, when you come together, ooh, you believe that it has to be wine, and we believe it's got to be grape juice, or the water's got to be 70 degrees, and you believe it has to be 55, whatever it be. Dumb stuff, usually. It's dumb stuff that was separating Jewish believers from Gentile believers. But Paul reveals this is the mystery. It's the mystery that in the heavens, the church right now, as goofy as we may be on earth with our factions, tumult of her war, that the angels and demons are in awe of God. We go around in our daily lives not thinking about what is happening in heaven right now. In heaven, the manifold wisdom of God is being revealed every second through the church. And at the center of the praise and worship is Jesus Christ, who in himself, through his body broken and blood shed, made one new man out of two. And I don't understand it because I am too earthy. But by faith, and we have to see this, Paul is saying there is something magnificent that is happening. But the truth is, he's saying this is revealed to us through the Spirit. Paul is saying, I received this good news. I received this message of this unity, of this mystery, that we all, if you're in Christ, let's just drop the Jewish and Gentile thing. It can be people from different sides of the tracks. You and I, if we're in the faith together, are heirs, sharers in the same family, and sharers in the promises of Jesus Christ. We have a boundless inheritance in Christ. You could have rich people worth billions of dollars in here, and you could have poor people that are worth nothing, and equal sharers. Our country hates that kind of thing. Well, I worked hard for my money. Freeloaders taking all they want, there's something to that. But when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, in reality, there is no distinction. The distinction comes in our own sinful hearts when we create them. But Paul is saying the revelation is, in reality, spiritual reality, there is a unity that cannot and will not be dissolved. It has been formed, created by God the Creator through Jesus Christ. by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in verse 6, it's worth talking about, because the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together. The mystery is that Gentiles and Jews are heirs together. And it's a mystery revealed. We looked at verse 5. We'll look at another. Well, let's just spend the time to go to it right now. Verse 9, thinking about this mystery, and verse 9 in the NIV says, "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God." God kept secrets. This is one of them. He revealed what he wanted us to know in the Old Testament through the prophets. So there's nowhere in the Old Testament given where there's an indication that said Jew and Gentile would become one new man. As if you read the Old Testament, you're going to think, well, the Jews will go on being Israelis, will go on being Israelis, and the rest of the world, if they become proselytes, they'll come in under the blessings, but they won't be considered Abraham's children. Because we can look in the Old Testament, we can see plenty of promises for the Gentiles. They'll be blessed by God. They will worship God. They will come to Him. But there's a sense in they will never be equal to God's people. Never a sense of becoming fellow heirs and sharing in the blessings. And that's important for us to consider. All who receive the gospel, this is the good news for us today. All who receive this gospel are now forever partakers in the body of Christ and members together of God's household, sharers in the promises of God in Christ Jesus. That is, what is the promises of God? That everything He has is ours. Everything that has been given to Christ has been given to us. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're dark skin or light skin, whether you're smart or stupid, if you're in Christ Jesus today, and I hope it changes how you look at each other. So often, we'll find ourselves looking down our noses at other believers. Their feet stink, mine don't. They're dirty, I'm clean. I'm smart, they're dumb. Be careful how you talk about a co-heir. We are in unity. But to fail to realize this, what Christ has done for every believer, failing to know this and think about it will mean failure of enjoying all that Christ has given. It is misery not to enjoy the unity that we have together as believers. It's misery. And this revelation of this mystery is to cause us to love God more and to love each other and live rightly among one another. And Paul's going to get to that in chapter 4. Verses 7 through 9, Paul explains the preaching of the ministry, of mystery. He makes it clear, I'm a minister of the gospel. Minister means servant. He doesn't set himself up in some big giant mansion saying, serve me, because I got this gift, pay me, and I'll bring it to you. He said, I am a servant of the gospel. Verses 7 through 9, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel, not by my own choice, but by the gift of God's grace given me. What a privilege, he says, what a privilege I have to preach this gospel. I've been given it. There are things in the ministry that are really hard, but preaching the gospel is not one of them. It is a gift to be able to do that, whether you're in a pulpit or on a street corner, in your home, sitting on your children's bedside at night, ministering the gospel to your children. It's a gift, a privilege that God gave you. Paul says, I am a minister, I'm a servant of the gospel by the gift of God, according to the grace given me through the working of His power. And he says, although I'm less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles who had been in darkness. Isaiah chapter 60. The people, having lived in darkness, have seen a great light. And Paul could see himself, I think, I am bringing light to a dark, dark world. To proclaim to people in darkness, to the Gentiles who for centuries had lived steeped in sin and pagan worship, idolatrous, godless, fearless, people who culturally were hard against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, people who had spit in your face. Paul says, I have the privilege of bringing good news to them. Oh, by the way, the whole backdrop of this chapter 3 that Paul's writing is he's a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles' sake. And he tells them at the end of verse 13, don't feel sorry for me. I am on mission. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's locked up in Rome. He said, I'm telling you something. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm locked up in Rome, but I'm a prisoner for you, on account of you, for the sake of you Gentiles. God's plan is I'm here, stuck. I can't do what I would like to maybe do, but he is actually doing what he wants to, which is the will of God. But people will feel sorry. He can't get out and preach. He can't get out and do what he used to do. Paul says, don't matter to me. I'm right where I'm supposed to be ministering to you Gentiles. So he preaches to them, preaching to Gentiles, being heirs of Jesus Christ, that through faith in Jesus Christ they are heirs of God, citizens of heaven, family members in God's household, equal sharers with the Jews, with everyone who calls on Jesus Christ, equal sharers in the promises of God, that you have all that Jesus is and all that he has is yours. And he says, the whole idea is to make known this mystery through preaching, through the proclamation. Not all will receive it when it's proclaimed, but many will, and that's worth it to Paul. And we live in a day and age where preaching is largely becoming obsolete in many areas, or at least the thoughts are there that maybe preaching's not the way to go anymore. It's not what the Word of God says. Paul preached to more unfriendly people than we have today, as awful as we may think our society is. It's nothing compared to what he was called to do. But he says, although I'm less than the least, verse 8, less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can you imagine if you could tote along beside behind you today, go down through the streets of Columbus, and you had this big, giant trailer full of treasures. And you get to share it with everybody you see, freely, as much as you want to give away. I think that's how Paul looked at preaching the gospel to these Gentiles. I get to share the unsearchable riches of Christ to these people that are far off from God. To make known his unsearchable riches. Believers need to know the unsearchable riches of God. That's why we preach on Sunday to the church, that you all, myself included, will know the unsearchable riches of God in Christ Jesus. Believers need to know, reminded continually of the mercy of God. I know of more people in the faith that have at times felt as though they are unforgivable. That they can't receive any more mercy. Believers need to hear there's mercy. Unsearchable riches of Christ. There's faith. He is faithful to keep His promises and to keep His people. His wisdom, rely on it, draw upon it. His gifts, His hope, His word, these are the unsearchable riches of Christ. And He says in verse 9, and to make plain the administration of this mystery. So it's a mystery to be received because Paul received it through revelation. He tells these are the truths. We are united. One new man. Believers. But to make plain the living out of this mystery. It's just not something to hear and receive it, but there's a way to live it. To rid yourself of hypocrisy. And to live in a way that glorifies God and brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ because of what He did in making one new man out of the two. How to live daily to please God, not just me. If I lived on an island, I could just worry about me. But we live together. And not just here, but out there among other believers as well. How to love and serve one another. Without having prejudices that are evil. Because your skin color is different than mine. Because you stink and I don't. Because you're poor and I'm not. Or because you're rich and I'm poor and therefore we don't have anything in common. No. How to love and serve one another. We are servants. We're dressed in, clothed in Christ. He came to seek and save the lost while on this earth. Serving can't be done from a dominant position. It has to be done from a very lowly position. And I think verse 9 is marvelous because he says, this mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Hidden in God. I love the thought because Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God. I never thought about it until I got to this verse. This is that verse which tells us God does have secrets. We don't know everything. The Bible tells us a lot. Tells us all we need to know. Everything in the Bible God is pleased to give us that we might know Him and follow after Him, obey Him. But there's the mystery of the truth that in Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles would become co-heirs, sharers, members of the same family. God kept that to Himself. Wasn't in the Old Testament. So Paul then explains the timing of it. So if it's something hidden in the heart of God that He kept from angels and angels and anyone in heaven, there was a right time for it to be revealed. And Paul says, this is the time. Verse 10 through 13, then we'll wrap it up. The intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the intent of the revelation of what had been kept hidden, the intent was that now through the church at the right time, this new truth, new to us because we didn't know it before, would be made known, would be revealed. That through the intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly realms. Has not God chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, including the church? And somehow the church of Jesus Christ, when the truth of the matter is, we don't always get along, but somehow what has been done through the body of Jesus Christ, wherein He's forming a new body in heaven, a spiritual house for His glory. There is a display before all the angels in heaven, multitudes of angels, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s that are glorifying God as though God's wisdom is like a diamond reflecting light all over heaven, and the angels are in awe. And we treat the church like a small thing. Do not be guilty of that. The church is the body of Christ, and somehow the true church, those who belong to Christ through faith in His blood, are being used by God to display His multifaceted wisdom forever before angels. And including, I think, demons. And according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, at the center of it all is Jesus Christ. We exist as a church to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. At the center of everything for the church is Jesus Christ. We glory in God's glory as we look to Christ as the revelation of His glory. Don't treat the church as a small thing. Verse 12, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Once was a low life, but I was saved by the grace of God. Now I can approach the throne of grace in freedom, with confidence. Once I didn't know God. I was blind to Him. I hated Him, in fact. But now, because of the work of Jesus Christ and according to God's eternal purpose, I can come freely. I'm a free man. Once I was a second-class citizen in everyone's eyes. Now, I'm an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ, and we are heirs together. Oh, that we would be those people that rejoice with other believers and work hard to endow other believers with the same love of this unity that we don't have to make. It's been made. We need to live in it. By faith. And then finally, I ask you, verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Don't pity me as though I'm poor, or that I'm being cheated, or that somehow my life is less than fulfilling because I'm here a prisoner of Christ. I'm telling you, I'm a preacher of this good news for you. I'm a prisoner of Christ preaching this good news for you. I have got to have the greatest job on earth. Don't feel sorry for me. And wherever you find yourself in your life today, be of the same spirit as Paul. You have been brought into the family of God, heirs together with other believers, shares in the promises of Christ that everything He is and all that He has belongs to you and every other believer. We are rich today in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we pray that you would stir our hearts to faithfulness, obedient living, that we would let your power, the power of your Spirit, work to sanctify us, to drive the darkness that remains in us away to the back burner, that we would no longer be slaves to the flesh or sin in any way, but that we would live as we are, slaves to Jesus Christ, children of God. Oh, there's so much on this subject. We praise you that you've just given us a taste of it today. In Jesus' name, amen.